The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Saturday, October 7th, 1916, a football game took place, NCAA college football game between Georgia Tech and a school called Cumberland, a Presbyterian school located in Lebanon, Tennessee. There was a little bit of bad blood between these schools, mainly between the coaches. The coach of Georgia Tech was a man named John Heisman. There's a trophy named after him, the Heisman Trophy. He coached Georgia Tech's football team. He also coached Georgia Tech's baseball team. And some months previous, in the spring, they had played Cumberland in baseball, and Cumberland had beaten Georgia Tech 22-0. So in John Heisman's mind, it was payback time. Cumberland didn't want to play. They had decided at the beginning of the year, we're not going to have football this year, but it was already scheduled, and John Heisman made them play. They said, no, we're going to lose revenue. We're going to fine you if you don't play as per our contract. So Cumberland played. The game was very lopsided. At the end of the first quarter, it was 63-0. At the end of the half, it was 126-0. John Heisman kind of let off the gas in the second half, and they only scored 96 points. At the end of the game, it was this score on the scoreboard, 222-0. Cumberland had, at the end of the game, minus 28 yards of offense and 15 turnovers. I think we would all agree that is a victory on steroids. It's the greatest victory in the history of NCAA football, 222-0. Now, in our study in the book of Joshua, we have come to Joshua chapter 10, and in Joshua chapter 10, we read about a victory that's not just any old victory. It's not just back and forth. It's not Rocky fighting Apollo Creed and who's going to get up for the final count. It is victory on steroids, and God gave a tremendous victory to Joshua that was so critical and so key. It ended up being the victory in the military campaign in chapter 10 that literally broke the back of the Canaanites and the armies of the Canaanites. And Joshua ends up taking all of the southern half of the promised land, which was a springboard for him to take all the northern half and to really conquer all of the promised land. And it happens in Joshua chapter 10. Victory on steroids. And you say, well, how did that come about? It says in Joshua 10:42, and Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. God fought for them. That's why they won. And when God fights for you, the battle is not close. The battle is a wipeout. Why? Because the Lord is the all-time undefeated heavyweight champ of the world. And no one comes close to him. As Jeremiah said, the Lord is with me like a dread champion, and no one can mess with the dread champion. Now, that's Old Testament, and we say, well, you know, you read these stories in the Old Testament, you think, man, that's awesome. God fought for them. But I'm facing giants in my life. I'm facing difficulties in my life. I'm facing enemies in my life. And, man, I wish God would fight for me. I wish there would be victory for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We more than conquer. Overwhelmingly conquer, huper nikeo in the Greek, it means to be a super conqueror. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are a super conqueror in him. You can experience victory on steroids as you walk with the Lord. And that's what we want to talk about today. Listen, I know that everyone in this room, you struggle with something. I struggle with stuff. You struggle with stuff. The Bible talks about in Hebrews Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. There is a sin that easily entangles you and entangles me. It is a different sin for us. You know, your sin and my sin may not be the same sin that entangles. What you struggle with may not be what I struggle with. What I struggle with may not be what you struggle with. And that's okay. But there is something in life that ends up being a difficulty for us. Nobody has a life where, man, I just don't struggle with anything. We struggle. But here's the thing. The Lord says, I want you to know that in this struggle, that in me, you can conquer and overcome, and not just by a little bit, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So we're going to see a great victory in Joshua chapter 10, and here's the background of this story. So Joshua they come into the promised land. He leads the children of Israel into the promised land. Great miracle, the parting of the Jordan River. And they come to a place called Gilgal. That's kind of headquarters. That's camp. And so the first conquest is Jericho. That happens in Joshua chapter 6. And that's a great miracle because they march around the city and for 6 days. And then the seventh day, they march around it 7 times. At the end of 7 times, they blow the trumpet, they shout, and the walls come down. It's a great victory and that God brought about by a miracle. Joshua chapter 7 is a defeat at Ai. Because a man in the camp named Achan stole some of the things that God said, don't take any of that, that all belongs to me. He stole some of it, and God wasn't going to bless them until they dealt with that sin. Well, they deal with it in Joshua chapter 7, and then Joshua chapter 8, they go and they fight that little place called Ai, and they win a great victory at Ai. So Jericho's down, Ai's down, then they're getting ready to move and to keep going and keep attacking. But in Joshua chapter 9, you have the Gibeonites who recognize, hey, if we don't do something and make peace with Israel and Joshua, they're going to wipe us out. We're next on the hit list. And so they deceive Joshua. They say, we are a people from a far away land, and we've heard about your God, and we want to have a covenant with you. And so, will you enter into a covenant with us? And they deceive him, and he thinks they're from a faraway land. They're not from a faraway land. They're from Gibeon, and Gibeon is about 20 miles away from Gilgal. And so, Joshua makes a covenant with them as a very foolish covenant, and then he won't attack them. And they are safe in the land. Now, the other kings that live around Gibeon, they were going to all come together to fight Joshua. And Gibeon is a key place because they have valiant warriors there. And so all the bad guys were getting together, and Gibeon was supposed to be part of the bad guy team. But then Gibeon ends up turning and signing a pact with Israel and says, no, I'm not going to be on the bad guy team. Now I'm part of the good guy team. And so the king's of those bad guys, they get angry. And it says in chapter 10, now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land. They were traitors, according to Adonai Zedek, that he greatly feared because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. It was a dominion city. Therefore, verse 3, Adonai Zedek of Jerusalem sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. We're going to teach those guys a lesson. So we need to fight Joshua, but before we fight Joshua, we're going to wipe out Gibeon and let them know that they can't become traitors in the land. So it says in verse 5, so the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they with all their armies, and they camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." I want to share with you three encouragements to help you walk in victory and to see yourself as victorious in Jesus Christ. Let me just say this up front. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not a super conqueror. You will be conquered. You need to do what Gibeon did. You know, Joshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus, and Jesus is the Greek name, the New Testament name, but Jesus is Joshua in Hebrew, Yeshua. And the Gibeonites recognize we're going to get mowed down, we're going to get run over, we're going to get destroyed unless we make peace with Joshua. It's a picture of somebody who is in total despair, recognizes that I am not able to save myself. Joshua, will you save me? Now, they did it in a deceitful way, but you and I can do it in a true way, in a real way, and confess our sins and receive Christ as Savior and Lord and be connected to the winning side. So here we are as believers, and I'm speaking from a believer standpoint. How can you experience the victory, walk in victory, and understand that you don't work and don't fight for victory, you fight from victory? Three encouragements for that. Number one. Know that God will take your failures and work them for good. God will take your failures. You are a super conqueror in Jesus Christ, and God will take your failures and work them for good. Now, that's good news because we all have failures. Romans 8:28 is one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we know that He does that. He works all things, good things, bad things, sinful things. He works it all together for good to those who love God. Good news for sure. I remember when I was going through a struggle in my life and in my ministry many years ago, I had reached out to John Bassanio. John Bassanio, who's in heaven now, he's pastor at First Baptist Houston for years and years and years, but he was a good friend. And we were talking, and he was encouraging me, and as we got ready to end the conversation, he said, "Jeff, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. You can trust that God is at work, working all things together for good, even your bad decisions, even your failures, even your sins together for good." Now, Joshua, in chapter 9, made a bad decision because he made peace with Gibeon, and he wasn't supposed to do that. He was deceived by Gibeon. And you can say, well, okay, they tricked him. They deceived him. Yeah. And it says they deceived him because Joshua didn't consult the Lord before he made the covenant with the Gibeonites. He should have done that. So that was a failure on his part that ended up costing him. Now Gibeon is in trouble, and they look to Joshua to bail them out. Hey, foolish decisions, you mark it down, they have consequences. Just because Romans 8:28 is in the book, just because God works all things together for good to those who love Him, doesn't mean that we should do stupid things. Doesn't mean that we should make bad decisions. Doesn't mean that we should act sinfully and selfishly and just say, oh, well, God's going to work all this together for good. God does work it together for good, but Galatians 6:7 is in the book too. This says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I remember talking to a friend of mine years ago, and he had gone through a terrible divorce. Much of it was his fault because he was not faithful to his wife. But he had a lot of trouble with his ex. And I remember him telling me one day, he's a Christian now. He's remarried. He's walking with the Lord, but he's still dealing. At that time we were talking, he was still dealing with all the drama of an ex who was very bitter at him. And I remember him telling me, he said, "Jeff, you know, I realize that God forgives and He's forgiven me for the things I've done. But," he said, "there are consequences that don't just go away." And they really don't. They're there. But here's the good news. On the foolish decisions, on the selfish decisions, on the sinful decisions where we don't consult the Lord, when we go out and do whatever we want to do, God can redeem those. Foolish decisions can be redeemed by the Lord and used for good. He can take all that and use it for good. So here's Joshua's situation. The Gibeonites have these five kings now coming up against them. And they're saying, hey, we can't handle five kings and their armies. There's no way that we can survive this. So they send word to Joshua, hey, Joshua, we need your help. Help us, save us. You remember, we entered into a covenant with you. We took an oath. You gave us an oath. We gave you an oath. And Joshua, although those guys were deceitful, Joshua was not deceitful. And Joshua held to his end of the bargain, even though it was a bad deal for him to make that covenant with the Gibeonites. And so Joshua went to their aid. And the Lord was orchestrating this to bring about a great victory for Joshua. See, before that time, Joshua, he's fighting Jericho. Then he's fighting Ai. Then he's going to fight this place and then that place and then this other place. And they were just picking them off one by one by one. Well, that takes a long time. So here it is. God brings five of them together. And he's going to go after five kings and their kingdoms all at one shot. And God is going to take what was a bad decision by Joshua, and he's going to turn it for good. Hey, you know, the Lord wants to do the same in your life. It's so encouraging to know that God will take your failures and turn them for good. Why? Because if we didn't have Romans 8:28 in the book, we would live, I mean, you mess up and you think I'm done. I remember hearing from John Maxwell years ago in one of his books. He was talking about failure and he said this, you need to fail forward and you need to take the you out of failure. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. And if you have a pulse, you still have a purpose. And there's still a God who can work in your life. If you still have breath in your lungs, it's an opportunity to serve God, to get right with God, to let him take all the mess and turn it into a message. See, God is like a master chemist. You know, in the lab, when you go visit a lab or watch that on television or whatever, you have these guys and they're wearing lab coats and they're working in the lab and handling substances that in and of themselves may be very dangerous substances. Maybe it's an acid, maybe it's some kind of poison, and they can work those substances together and at the end come out with some kind of medicine, some kind of serum, some kind of salve that can help and heal. Now, all the individual substances that went into that, maybe those were dangerous, maybe those would kill. But when they work it together, it's something beneficial. God does that in your life and in my life. Many people know the name Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson just had a movie come out about her life called Unplanned. If you haven't seen Unplanned, I encourage you to see it. It's such a strong pro-life movie. It shows what really takes place in an abortion clinic. Well, Abby Johnson's story is this. She grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and she would have called herself a Christian, but she got caught up as a college student with Planned Parenthood, and she thought, well, Planned Parenthood's such a good organization. She began to volunteer at Planned Parenthood, and then she began to work at Planned Parenthood. Abby Johnson herself had two abortions in her life before she had her first child. Here she is working at Planned Parenthood. She was the director at the Bryan College Station Planned Parenthood. She was Employee of the Year in 2008. But in 2009, Abby Johnson was asked, they were shorthanded, she was asked to assist in an abortion. And when she did that, she realized, everything they've told me about what takes place in this room is a lie. This is murder. It changed her life. Well, here she is. She has all this sin in her life. She's murdered her two children. She's assisted in counseling women to murder their children by the hundreds, by the thousands. She was a director for 8 years. And she gets right with God and she goes on a campaign to shut down Planned Parenthood. And God is using Abby Johnson and her story. She's married and has 7 children. And she is a bulldog. She came to Texarkana a few years ago. She is strong in her delivery. She stands up to be counted. And she calls abortion what it is. It's the murder of the unborn. And God is using her to help eradicate abortion in America. And we're seeing more and more Planned Parenthood clinics shut down. And mainly, and a big part of it, is her testimony and her shining the light. God using her to shine the light on what is going on in the abortion clinics. That's just one example how God can take bad decisions and sins and terrible things and work them together for good. Second encouragement, God will fight for you as you walk with Him. He'll fight for you as you walk with Him. Look in verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. That's about a 15 to 20 mile march, and it's uphill. Gilgal is 4,000 feet below Gibeon. So they're marching all night uphill. And it says in verse 10, "And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah at Makeda. And it came about as they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword." Hey, God will fight for you as you walk with Him. Now, here's the situation. You have Joshua and the Israeli army. And, you know, when we talk about the Israeli army, I mean, they're not well-fitted. I mean, these people, it's not like they have Uzis and stuff like that. I mean, they have swords, they have clubs, they have lances. You know, they have some of the implements like that, but they don't have high-tech equipment. And so they're just going, just guys, and they're going over, and hey, we're going to fight. They march all night. Now, if you march all night, you didn't get to sleep, and you go 15 to 20 miles, and it's an uphill climb, and you're doing it at night, rough terrain. By the time you get where you need to go, you're worn out. And they're going up against 5 kings and their armies. 5 kings who know that area. I think we have a map that I want to show you that kind of shows what's taking place there. Gibeon is there in the middle of the map. And he's traveling from Gilgal, and he's going west to come to Gibeon, and you have Jerusalem or Jebus, because the Jebusites live there, and you have Hebron from the south and Lachish from the south and Eglon from the southwest and Jarmuth, and all those kings have gotten together to go up against Gibeon. And so Joshua travels all night and he gets there. One army going up against 5 kings and their armies on their home field. Now in Moab, they had odds makers and they were making bets. And they were saying, hey, you know, 100-to-1 odds that Israel's going to be able to stand up against the 5 kings. I mean, in any situation, Joshua would have been afraid, but the Lord had said to him, "Do not fear. I will give them into your hand." These are insurmountable odds, Joshua, but God likes insurmountable odds because insurmountable odds and circumstances are no match for God. 5 kings against Joshua looks like a mismatch. But that's not what it was. It was 5 kings against the King of Kings. That's who was fighting, because the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord is going to fight Israel's enemies. Now, Joshua had to show up, and Joshua's men had to go engage the enemy. They had to fight, but God gave the victory. And when the men started to run away, the enemy started to run away, what did the Lord do? He started to throw hailstones on them. Very pinpoint accuracy. If you ever saw the movie Elf, you saw how good he was at throwing snowballs. And God is, he's winging hailstones from heaven coming at great velocity, And the scripture says he's killed more people, the Lord killed more with the hailstones than the children of Israel, sons of Israel, killed with the sword. Hey, insurmountable circumstances are no match for God. The scripture says if God is for you, who can be against you? And you don't need to fear when the Lord is for you. And you can have confidence as you cling to his word. God gave Joshua a word. And God has given us his word. And he said to Joshua in verse 8, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua could go out, tell the guys, hey guys, we're going to march all night. They said, Joshua, we're going to be exhausted. We're not going to be able to fight. Yeah, we're going to be able to fight because the Lord said that he's already given us the victory. So we can just go in the strength and in the confidence of the Lord, and we can go fight. You and I can do the same thing. We can cling to his word. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, he has said, so that we may confidently say. He has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. I will trust in him. When we come across promises in the scripture, we need to hold to those promises and cling to those promises like a dog with a T-bone steak, like Larry Sims with a Snickers bar. You just hold on to those. You don't let it go. You say, Lord, you promised this. See, when your heart is right with God, when my heart is right with God, Philippians 4:19 takes on such great power, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he says. That's what he promised. Now, he doesn't say he'll take care of your greeds. He says he'll take care of your needs and supply all your needs. It says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. God is able. And so you can have confidence as you cling to his word. Now, the situation may look bleak. The situation may look scary. On paper, it looks like there's no way this is going to work. But God is a God who's the God of might and miracle. God changes things. God, you always have to factor in God in the equation because God is the one who comes and changes everything. I was talking to somebody just this past week about tithing. And I said, you know, I realize when people look at tithing on paper, especially people that have never done this before, and you know, you get saved and you're 40 years old and you've never tithed before, and you say, a tithe is a tenth. How am I going to ever do that? And you look on paper and you say, it is impossible for me to do this. Here's what I found. Because the Lord says, test me now in this and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing so big that you can't contain it. And the testimony I've heard from people year after year after year after year is this. It doesn't make sense how this works. But I have found when I honor God from my wealth, somehow my money goes and fits the month. Somehow I have enough. Somehow there is just enough to handle all my needs. Yeah, because he promises that. You put him first. And he will meet your needs. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Cling to his word. And then pray bold prayers. See, we can pray boldly when we are in his will. So Joshua is fighting, and the Lord is fighting, and the Lord is killing more than Joshua is killing. But here's the thing, the enemy is fleeing. And so they need to, Joshua knows, hey, we can't let them escape. And if the sun goes down, I need more daylight, Lord. So God, you're going to have to do something here. And it says in verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. And O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua prayed such a bold prayer in the midst of being right smack dab in the middle of God's will. God had told him to go up, and God was going to give those five kings into his hands. And Joshua is experiencing victory, but he needs more time. And so what does he say? I have to have more daylight. I'm going to ask God for something so audacious, so bold, so huge. Oh, sun, stand still at Gibeon. Lord, I need it to be high noon for another day. And God answered his prayer. God did exactly that. Now, the liberals and the critics, they go nuts over this. And they say, this is ridiculous. This is why I don't believe the Bible. Because there's no way. First of all, the earth rotates around the sun. The sun doesn't rotate around the earth. So sun stand still just shows that Joshua didn't understand anything. Well, even scientists today talk about the sunrise and the sunset. So technically that's wrong. The sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set. But we all use the term sunrise and sunset. Doesn't mean we're a bunch of idiots. Just means that's how we talk. Joshua knew what he was talking about. That's just how he talked. The sun's in the middle, it's high noon. And he said, Lord, I need the sun to stand still. I need it to stay there so that we have daylight. And the liberals say, and the critics of the Bible, they say, well, there's no way that can happen. If the earth stopped moving and it was just like that, everything would fall apart. I mean, you have to have things in motion according to the way it's set up, according to the laws of nature, and you can't just suspend the laws of nature. That wouldn't work at all. And they come up with explanations. Here are some of the explanations. It said, well, the Lord just allowed light to be right there at Gibeon, almost like in Egypt when there was darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days, but in Goshen they had light. It's one of those things. It's not the sun standing still. It's just God giving light to that area. Some say, well, it's just poetic language. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just trying to tell a story that they were able to get a lot done before the sun went down. That's what it's trying to say. Others say, well, there was an eclipse and there was refracted light that he interpreted as the sun standing still. You want me to tell you what it is? Because I know what it is. I've done my research. I know what it is. You know how this all happened? It's a very easy explanation. God did a miracle. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. It happened just like it said. You say, well, it can't happen like that. You know what else can't happen? The Red Sea can't part because Moses puts his staff over it. You know what else can't happen? Water can't come out of a rock because Moses hits it with his staff. You know what else can't happen? The Jordan River can't separate out from Adam all the way to the Dead Sea because the priests put their feet in the water. You know what else can't happen? Manna can't come down from heaven every day to feed the people for 40 years. You know what else can't happen? You can't march around Jericho for 13 times, 7 times on the 7th day and shout and all the walls come down except the wall of Rahab the harlot because she was going to be saved. All those things are miracles and you can't explain them. It's a miracle of God. Now, if you have trouble with miracles, let me give you a verse that will really, really help you. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That explains it. How did God do that? He just spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And the God who can speak the worlds into existence, if he wants to stop the sun and make sure everything else doesn't fall apart, he can surely do that. Not too hard for God. And so he prayed. Here's the point. Joshua prayed a bold prayer. And he did it before all Israel. You know, if you're going to pray a bold prayer, sometimes you want to pray that silently. That's a silent prayer, you and me, Lord. So when this doesn't happen, I'm not going to look like an idiot. He prayed it before all Israel. And God loves bold prayers. Jabez prayed a bold prayer. Lord, bless me and bless me indeed and enlarge my territory and put your hand upon me and keep me from evil that it might not cause me pain. And God says, I like that prayer because it's a big prayer. It's a bold prayer. I get tired. I'm speaking as if God were speaking. God says, I get tired of these little mamby-pamby prayers. You pray and you ask me, you know, if I can give you a 50 cents. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why would you ask me for that? Ask me for something big, because I'm able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. And so when we ask God for something big, that honors God. That makes him feel like, yeah, now you're starting to get it. Now you're starting to see that I'm a big God who can do anything in your life. Joshua prayed a big prayer. He prayed a specific prayer. Sometimes in our prayer lives, we pray little and we pray generally. It's just this little mamby-pamby general prayer. The prayer that I hate so much, Lord, if we've sinned against you in any way, please forgive us. What's the if stuff? If you have, confess it. Don't just throw it out there. Well, if we have, are you that out of touch with God? I mean, do you not know when you've sinned? Be specific when you confess your sins. Be specific when you ask him for things. And God likes to answer specifically. See, if you pray generally, you don't ever know if God really answered. Lord, bless this person, bless that other person, bless the missionaries over here and the missionaries over there. Well, you don't know if those ever get answered because it's just such a general thing. But if you start praying specifically, Lord, there's a specific need. Lord, my friend needs $1,000. Lord, would you provide $1,000 this week? Lord, would you provide a job this week, a good job that would meet that need? Lord, would you do this specific thing? I remember Tim LaHaye said that they needed a car, and when his family was fairly young, and they got the kids all praying, and they prayed for a specific car. I believe it was a blue Chevrolet or something like that, and they were praying. That's what they wanted. They were praying specifically for that. And that's what God gave them that prayer. My friend Doyle Dykes talked about his little girl asked him one time, he was getting ready to go play in a concert, and the little girl said, Daddy, would you bring me home a white rose? And he was just putting her to bed, and he's like, well, I'm going out of town, but a white rose, huh? Okay, sure, I'll do that. And he was just kind of, you know, I thought, yeah, she doesn't know, she's 3 years old, she's not going to know, she'll forget. And so the little girl asked specifically for a white rose. Doyle said that he was playing that night in some city, and a woman came up to him after the concert. He could tell she had some special needs in her life, and she came up and she had something in a cloth or in some paper towels, and it was something that she had grown in her garden. And she gave it to Doyle. She said, I want to give you a gift. And he opened it up, and it was a white rose. His little girl, the night before, had prayed that God would give her dad a white rose to give to her. And he was able to come home and say, Heidi, here's the white rose you prayed for. And Doyle said, you know, that's a little thing, that's a minor thing. But to his daughter, that was huge. Why? Because I prayed specifically, and God answered specifically. And Doyle wrote a song that he's played all over the world, A White Rose for Heidi, to show how God is a God who answers prayer. We can pray boldly when we're in his will. And this is the confidence, John said, which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. It says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. God listened to the voice of Joshua, and God will listen to your voice and to my voice as we walk in his ways, as we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, and as we ask him for things in accordance with his will. Sun, stand still. That was in accordance with his will. Why? Because God wanted them to defeat the enemy completely. And they needed more sunlight to do that. And then we can see God do miracles when we pray in faith. A little poem says this. Pray, believe, and you'll receive. Pray in doubt, you do without. When you really believe God, that he listens and that he is going to answer, you will see him do great and mighty things in your life. And then encouragement number 3, God wants you to see yourself victorious in Jesus. Many of us don't see ourselves as victorious in Jesus. We don't feel like a super conqueror. We feel weak, and we feel like, the devil's just giving us what for, and we just keep falling into the same sin, same sin, same sin, same sin. And, we read Romans chapter 6, it says we've been crucified with Christ, and that sin shall not have dominion over us. And that is true, but there's truth in theory and truth on paper in the scripture, and then truth in practice. And many of us don't go from paper to practice. It says we're dead to sin, but we don't feel dead to sin, and so we keep living in sin. And the scripture makes it clear, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And we are to walk in victory over sin, in victory over guilt, in victory over shame, in victory over doubt, in victory over lust, in victory over selfishness, in victory over bitterness, in victory over selfishness and insecurity, all those things that seem to beat us day after day after day. So here is the rest of the story. The five kings escape, and they end up hiding in a cave, and it's told to Joshua, hey, we found the five kings, and they're hiding in a cave, and Joshua says, roll a stone over the cave, block them in there, and let's continue to wipe out all the remaining soldiers. And they did that. It was a great slaughter, and then they came back to this place called Makkada, where the kings were hiding, and it says in verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so, and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. Put your feet on their necks. You are a conqueror. You are a super conqueror in Jesus Christ. Thus the Lord will do to all your enemies as you walk with him, as you walk in his ways. Listen, you mark it down. You, in Jesus Christ, you are not a victim. You are a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have too many people living like victims. You're not a victim. You're a victor. Ashley Farmer, who works at our church, has a tremendous testimony. She had terrible things happen to her as a little child. Horrible things. And her testimony, you talk about God taking a mess and turning it into a message. She has a great message. But I'll never forget one of the things she told me was, she said, I refuse to be a victim. I've had terrible things happen to me, but I am not a victim. I am a victor in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it says in Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament, he could have had a victim mentality. He could have been bitter. He could have been whiny and gripey and just say, well, what's the use? I'm just gonna throw in the towel. My brothers sold me into slavery, those rotten brothers of mine. But he didn't do that. What did he do? In every situation, he kept trusting God. He was holding on to a dream that God gave him that one day his brothers were going to bow before him. He didn't see how that was possible as a slave in Egypt and then as a prisoner in Egypt. How is that ever going to be possible? But he kept clinging to that. I don't know how God's going to make it possible, but he said he was going to do it, and I trust God. And one day, when he was 30 years old, he was elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt. And then years after that, his brothers came to visit him. Didn't know who he was, but they bowed down before him. And then he was reunited with his father. And Joseph says in the end of the book of Genesis, when his brothers, after his dad Jacob had died, his brothers were afraid that Joshua was going to enact revenge on them. And Joseph said to them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's the Old Testament version, Genesis 50, verse 20, of Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You're not a victim. I don't care what's happened to you. You're not a victim. You're a victor in Jesus. And God is going to take all that bad stuff, things people did to you, things that you did, he'll take all that bad stuff, if you'll let him, and he'll work it for good to be a blessing in the lives of his people. And you remember this, your enemy is a defeated foe. Those kings were defeated. They put their foot on the necks of those kings. Why? Because they're a defeated foe. Those guys that look so big, so bad, so tough, they're done. They're defeated. The Lord fought for Israel, and the Lord will fight for you. Hey, we talked about Hebrews chapter 12. What is the sin that so easily entangles you? That besetting sin in your life? Do you view that sin and just think, oh no, I can't handle that? You know, I can do well with this, and I can do well with that, and I can do well with the other, but man, this one sin, this is tough for me. When I first became a Christian, man, I had a plethora of weaknesses. I had an X-rated mouth. And the Lord says, we're going to work on that X-rated mouth. I like to drink beer, and the Lord said, we're going to work on that. Because I want you to be above. I don't want your testimony to be polluted with alcohol. So we're working on the X-rated mouth, and we're working on your drinking, your partying, so that you can be the witness I want you to be. And you know what? It didn't take very long for the X-rated mouth to go away. It wasn't that hard for me to say, I'm not going out with my friends anymore, drinking any more beer. But you know what was the hard one for me, the real hard one for me? Because then the Lord said, Jeff, we got to work on your thought life. Ugh. Your thought life. Yeah, Jeff, we're going to work on this thing called lust. Ugh. Lord, the lust is pretty hard. That's a big giant. How do we work on that one? Let's just work on these other ones, because I'm doing well in that area, but I'm not doing so well in this area. And the Lord said, you need to see yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. You need to put your foot on the neck of that sin. And you need to claim victory over that sin. What is it for you? Is it greed? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it selfishness? Is it bitterness that's eating you up, that's eating your lunch? Why don't you put your foot on the neck of that sin and say, you know what? You've been beating me, but you're not going to beat me anymore. Because I belong to Jesus Christ, and I am a super conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that I can walk in victory. And listen, if you fall and if you fail in that area, you don't give up. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, oh Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Because all of us have a testimony where we've come up against that big giant and we've fallen. And it happens time and time. Might be alcohol and drugs or whatever it might be, but it happens time and time and time again, and you just get so beaten down, you think, I can't have victory. That's a lie. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you stand in the truth, you repeat the truth. When you fall, when you fail, you get right back up again. A righteous man falls seven times and he rises again. And he says, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to confess my sin to God. I'm going to get right with God. And I'm going to put my feet again on the neck of that sin, on that king. And I'm going to claim victory in Jesus Christ. That will change your life. Let me just close with this. You know, when elephant trainers work with elephants to keep them in line, one of the things they do with them when they're baby elephants is they take a chain or a strong rope and they tie their back leg to a tree or to some kind of cement post, something that's really, really strong. And that elephant as a little baby will try and pull from that chain, but finds out very quickly, this is not moving. I can't pull this out. And as that elephant gets trained in his mind that I can't move this object that is connected to my leg, he quits trying. And so when the elephant gets to be full grown, big, massive elephant, they can take a rope, tie it around the back leg of the elephant, and take a stake and hammer it into the ground about a foot. And the elephant, when it feels the tug, it doesn't pull against it. It just says, oh, I can't do that anymore. I've tried that before, and that doesn't work. Have you ever seen an elephant? He's there at the zoo or whatever, and he's got a leg out like that, and he's just, because he just feels like I can't pull it out. At any time, that adult elephant could rip that out. I was watching on YouTube today, an elephant just going up against a tree and just keep pushing on until he knocked it over. Those things are massive creatures. They can pull out a little stake that's a foot in the ground, but it's in their mind that they can't do it. You have perhaps in your mind that you can't have victory, that you can't overcome, that you've messed up too badly, that God can't forgive you. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you walk in the truth, and when you keep bathing your mind in the truth, and keep living in the truth, and keep declaring the truth, that God is my God. God has saved me. I have been set apart. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body, and I'm going to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, and I'm going to walk in victory. Then you'll experience victory on steroids. Listen, you don't play for Cumberland. You play for Georgia Tech. And the scoreboard is 222-0.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.